Morning, everyone. It's really nice to be with you today. I'm glad to see we have some people left. Everybody seems to be gone on holidays, and I kind of forgot about March break, not having any young kids anymore. Got to that time of age, I guess. Today I was assigned Hebrews chapter 12, and for the 12th time you're going to hear that there's no way I'll be able to get through everything that's been taught in this chapter today. Unless you want to stay till supper time, we can try and get through most of it. But I'm going to do my best to try and give you what the Lord has been putting on my heart in the last few weeks as I was thinking of this. And let's start off by turning to Hebrews chapter 12 and reading it. It's a fairly long chapter, but there's just so much in it, and I just can't see anything that I can possibly leave out. So if you could bear with me, and we'll read through that chapter to start off with, and then we'll get into the lesson. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. We heard this morning during the breaking of bread from Joe how he had read that you don't really understand God's sufferings and his discipline and the punishments unless you know him. And I think this is important as we read this section that we think of that. In verse 7 it goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not a true son or daughter. Moreover, we have all had human fathers and parents who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled and rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator for a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, And now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. First frame up. Get the next frame up. The author, and I believe this is probably the one chapter where everybody seems to point at the fact that it must be Paul who wrote this particular book, because it sounds so much like him. And he exhorts us to consider Christ as our focus as we're living the Christian life and competing in the Christian race. As we read these verses, we get a great picture in our minds of what the Christian race might be like. For me, it reminds me of the days about 140 years ago when I used to play football. And as you can probably tell, I wasn't a marathon runner, but I did manage a little bit of football. So I wanted to talk to you about the Christian race. And so we'll see the other frame. And we want to see what composes the Christian race. What are the components of it? And first thing you need when you have a competition like that, or let's say a football game, let's call it that, you need a great cloud of witnesses. The first thing that happens is all these people come into the stands. And the witnesses are all around us, all of our life. We have fans. Every one of us has fans. We've got friends. We've got family. We've got cheerleaders. We've got people who support us and encourage us. And we've got trainers. We've got mentors. We've got teachers. We have parents. And all of us are surrounded by some kind of a media, somebody to report on our progress and how we've done, our public reputation, per se, who we are perceived to be. And then we have the participants. We've got the teams, the players, the athletes. And that's, in this particular context, that's really us. That's each one of us. We're the athletes. And we run with perseverance the race marked out for us by the Lord. And of course, opposing us are our competitors and are the obstacles that we have to compete against that want to keep us from winning the game or the race. And these are the influences in our lives that become obstacles as we try to finish the race and to win. Sin, troubles, hurt, pains, mountains, roadblocks, failures, and especially all the giants that we face in life that keep us from living the way we should and doing the things we should. Along with the athletes and the coaches, the fathers and the parents who have invested so much in us, we have sacrificed and encouraged us to the best of their ability. We have also the rules of the game. That's how the game is going to be played. And we don't have control over those rules. Those rules are imposed on us. And we have officials that keep those rules and that keep score and that hand out penalties when we disobey those rules or don't follow them. And then lastly, of course, we have the prizes. We've got the trophies. We've got the awards. And these are the rewards or the crowns that we can get if we persevere and run a good race and if we do the best that we absolutely can. But like every contest, every game, every competition, there's always winners and there are losers. And in either case, whether we are winning or we are losing, our character is being developed on how we learn to deal with those successes or how we learn to deal with those failures. So what do we need to run the race and to compete? Well, first of all, we need discipline. Secondly, we need hard work. Thirdly, we need perseverance. And fourthly, we need to be able to focus. And I was reminded of when I first started playing football in high school. We didn't have high school prior to football in Sault Ste. Marie back then, but When I went to high school, it was Sioux Collegiate. It wasn't a retirement home then. It was still a high school. And there was a kind of a legacy going on back then because the Sioux Collegiate had won the NASA football championship 25 years in a row, and we kind of were dominant in that sort of thing. And in Sault Ste. Marie, football was probably as big as hockey is today. There was, I remember back then, you didn't have the kind of media we have now. We used to listen to AM radio, believe it or not. And every Saturday night, people would listen to the football game that went on at Elizabeth Street Field, and the stands were always full of people. So it was quite a thing. And for me to be able to make the team in high school and play ball was a big thing. It was a huge thing for me. And I remember the first time we made the team and we went into the equipment locker, I felt like a kid at Christmas, you know, all these cool things to wear. And I remember going in and I got my, you know, like my parents bought me actually they didn't buy me a set of cleats. I got my brother's old cleats. That's what I got. I got my brother's old football cleats, but we went in and I got all these cool pieces of equipment. You know, first the big shoulder pads, these big huge things, and then they had these things that go over your elbow, kind of elastic things. Then they had these big pads that go on your arms. Then they had these other glove kind of things that had big pads on your hands and stuff. And then there was this vest that you put on that had pads all around here and on your back. And then they had this thing called a girdle, and it had pads on the sides and pads on the back. And then, of course, there's that thing that you wear in the middle there. And then they had the pants, you know, with all the pads on them and everything. And I put all these things on, and I go running out to the field, and I want to do my best to play football. Oh, man, I was sweating like crazy. I just couldn't believe it. I thought, how in the world am I going to do this? And luckily for me, my brothers had both played football, and they were quite a bit older than I am. And at the time I started playing, they were actually starting to coach other teams, of course. But they came to me and they said, "Bro, what are you doing with all this stuff on?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, you can't even move. If you're going to play football, you got to shed some stuff, man. Get rid of this stuff." And my brother happened to be a halfback, and he told me, he says, "You know, I even tore apart my shoulder pads so I can have less padding so I could run faster." And I thought, well, gee, that makes sense, you know. So I started tearing everything off. And I'll tell you the truth, that by the time I got to university football, all I had was two sets of pads. I had my shoulder pads and my knee pads, and that was it. I didn't want anything else because everything else would slow me down, would hold me back. And the one big lesson I learned, too, was that, you know, you put all these pads on, and that sounds really good. But when you go to hit somebody to get them out of the way, that padding is making it easier for them, too, you know. So I realized that it would be a lot more effective if I didn't have pads on. So I used to use a roll of tape every game. And I would tape my fingers, and I'd tape my knuckles, and I'd tape my wrists, and I'd even tape my shoelaces so they wouldn't come loose. And I'd tape my socks up, and I'd tape everything that was loose so that I didn't want anything getting in the way. And I realized I had to shed all this stuff in order to be effective. And the one thing that, probably the most memorable game that I ever played when I was in football was when I was in university. Our second year of university, we were playing a team called St. Mary's Huskies. And St. Mary's was in Halifax, and they were an awesome team because they used to recruit players from all over the Atlantic seaboard. So they had all these American guys that came up that were huge, and they were just really good ball players. And that year is the year that St. Mary's Huskies won the Vanier Cup. But the school I went to was a little school called Mount Allison, and by the time I got there, they hadn't won a game in 10 years. And five of us from Sioux Collegiate and Sault Ste. Marie went there, and they were so desperate that we all had to play both ways, including the quarterback the first year. And the second year, the quarterback got a break. He didn't have to play both ways. But the first year, we won half of our games. And you would have thought we won the championship. We were just the best in the world, according to their people. But my most significant game, I thought, was this game we played against St. Mary's. Because I remember the coach telling me at the beginning of the week, he was telling me, "Bruno," he says, "you might want to put a few more pads on." I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He says, "You know, you're the smallest guy in the line. You're supposed to be a lineman, but you're the smallest guy in the line. And we're going to play these guys at St. Mary's, and they're even bigger than our guys. You're going to need a little bit of extra padding." And I kept thinking, no, I don't think I want to do that. And then I remember the next day at practice, he says, "Well, by the way, you know the guy that you're playing against?" I said, "Oh, yeah." "Well, he's kind of an older fella. He was playing professional football for 6 years for the New York Giants before he decided to go back to school because he was having kids." And, "Oh, this is really good." And all week, I kept thinking about this giant that I was going to have to face. And sure enough, I remember the day of the game, and I watched this guy. And believe it or not, I had a lot of hair back then, and it was long. And so did most of the guys in the team. And I looked over, and here's this bald guy with his wife and kids at the sidelines. And he was huge. I mean, he was huge. But I was focused. And I wasn't going to let that guy beat me. And I tell you, I played so hard, and I hit that guy so hard. And that game, I had more quarterback sacks than any other game I've ever played. I had 6 quarterback sacks in one game. I had to get through this guy to get to the quarterback. And at the end of the game, and we won the game, and it was the only game that St. Mary's lost in their trek to the Vanier Cup that year. So I felt like we won the cup, really. But I'll never forget, after the game, the guy came over to, which is, you've never seen, I'm sure, but he came over to the other side of the field to where our team was after the game was over, and came over and shook my hand, and he says, "You know, in 6 years of playing pro ball, I've never been hit so hard in my life." So that was my highlight of my career. After that, it went quickly downhill. But you know, my focus at the time was much, very much inward. My focus was on me. My focus was on maybe making the CFL or having fame and fortune, and it was all about me. And needless to say, you know that I didn't make the CFL, and I didn't have any fame or fortune by it, but every morning I remember it when my back aches and my knees creak. So that's what I got for it. But really, what we need is a focus to be a winner. So what do we need to be a winner? What we need to be a winner is we need to have not only hard work and perseverance and focus, but we need courage. Because we're going to face giants. We need strength to overcome not only the foes, but ourselves, our own fears, our own doubts. We need hope. We need to have at least a hope that we're going to be able to succeed, that we're going to be able to do this, that we're going to be able to finish the race. And we have to have a different focus. We have to have a focus that's not focused on us, but focused on the one who can make this happen, on the true God, on Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who loved us, died for us. And I have a video clip that I'd like to show you right now. It's from a movie called Facing the Giants, and it's a clip about a section called the Death Crawl. Now, when I played football, we used to call this the crab walk, because Canadians are a lot nicer, but Americans call it the death crawl. And I want you to just take a look at this and make some observations of what happens during this clip.
You're at 2-6. Means your heart's not right.
What?
How's your attitude, Brock?
It's fine.
And you'll be able to get the death call, right?
Yeah. Oh.
All right, everybody, get the goal line. Get your car. Let's go. All right, let's go.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, bro?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50. I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
your best.
Okay.
You gonna give me your best?
I'm gonna give you my best.
All right, one more thing. Why don't you do it blindfolded?
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That away, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
And you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your arm! You can! You can! Five more! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
It's gotta be 50. It's gotta be 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. You are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
Good practice, boys. See y'all tomorrow.
Hey, man, for the first time in a while, I actually feel good about Friday night.
Yeah? Why?
I'm just on board with what you're doing. If they get a hold of it, it'll change their lives. You count me in.
Grant, me too.
Yeah?
Yeah. I feel like I owe you an apology. I just want you to know that I'm with you.
Thank you.
See you tomorrow.
What did you see up there that were Brock's obstacles? Right off was the attitude, right? I loved what the coach said. It was the attitude is the aroma of your heart. He had doubts. He had fears. He said, if I knew we could win, I'd have some hope. He thought he didn't have enough strength, that the race was too hard. He kept saying how it hurt, how the load was too heavy, how it burns. It's just too hard. But what did the coach say? The first thing he did was he put blindfold on him. Isn't that interesting? A blindfold is key to focus. You think that if we need focus, we need to have a clear vision. But what where we really need to focus is in here and over here. That's what we need. We don't need to be able to see. As a matter of fact, the less we see, the more we can focus, because then we can concentrate on what's real. And he wanted him to do his very best. Give your best. Do your best for him. Do your best for your team. Do your best for yourself. Give of your best. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's not too hard. And I know it hurts. Give me more. Give me more. You can. You can do it. You can win. Can I count on you? Can I count on you? Will you do it for me? Did you notice what the rest of the team were doing as they got near the end? How it affected the people around him, what Brock was doing. And what important thing did you see about the coaches? What did he say? He says, boy, I like this new thing you're doing. I want in on it. Because why? Because lives will be changed. Not just Brock's life, but the lives of people around you will be changed. Let's read those first couple of verses again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, in the previous chapters, we read about some heroes, some winners. And we remember some of them so well. I just want to point out a couple of them. Remember David in 1 Samuel 17. We'll just read a couple of verses from there. 1 Samuel 17. Everybody remembers the story of David. We've read it to our children. We've read it over and over again. But what a story it is. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 36 and 37, it says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David wasn't going into that battle for himself. He was going into that battle for God. And then in verse 45 to 47, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here, all these witnesses here, will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into his hands. Can you imagine this tiny little guy facing this huge giant without even a sword or a spear and telling him he's going to cut his head off? David was a winner because his focus was on God. His focus was on the Lord. His focus was on what God could do, not what he could do. There's another hero in chapter 11 of Hebrews that we hear about, and that's Moses. Imagine the same thing. Imagine Moses going up to the Pharaoh, the king of the land, who could have him demolished and killed anytime he wanted to. And imagine him asking him to let my people go. And when Moses needed encouragement, he went to the Lord and he said, I can't do this. And the Lord kept sending him back. And each time there came a plague. And remember what God said? God said, I am who I am. Go and tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you. And then he gave those people a focus. The Lord gave them a real focus. And they needed it because they were so easily distracted, weren't they? But he gave them a focus. By day, they had a pillar of cloud to follow. And by night, a pillar of fire. Imagine what a focus that is. It reminds me of when we go out and on the lake with our boat. And the lake around St. Joseph's Island is big water. And sometimes it's pretty scary coming home. And I remember my wife always telling me, how do you know the way back? And I said, well, you see, there's an island over there, and there's a big tree that sticks up, and it looks kind of square. And I always aim for that. And as long as I aim for that tree, I know that we'll be right to our dock. And then it reminds me of the time we were out on Lake Superior. And we got out on Lake Superior in my brother's boat, and then all of a sudden we realized, as we looked around, that we couldn't see any landmarks. All there was water all around us. So what could we do? Well, thank goodness he had instruments. Instruments to tell us where to go. Well, we have an instrument. We've got this instrument. It's God's given one that we can read and memorize, and he's given us the Holy Spirit that's in our hearts. He's given us the tools we need to navigate those waters. Do you think you could have done what David and Moses had to do? Would you have had that kind of courage and strength? Would you have had that kind of faith? But their greatest strength wasn't in themselves. Their greatest strength was because they focused on God. Let's read again from Hebrews. This time, let's look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And then it talks about the Israelites. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, those whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, if they do not escape when they are refused, when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, the removal of created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. All that hinders us, all this stuff that causes us trouble, that opposes our walk with the Lord, is stuff. It's created things. And what he's saying is get rid of the created things so that what is not created, but what is in us, what is in God, cannot be shaken. Focus is an interesting thing. The eye and the mind each have the ability to focus, but in such different ways. And when they focus together, it's such an amazing thing. I've always been taught about focus when you think of a farmer plowing a field. And a farmer has to have straight furrows, and they have to have landmarks or a point of focus on the other side of the field so they keep going straight. And I know that for me, I would never have a farm with nice straight furrows because I just don't have the patience to sit and continually watching that focus on the other side, and I'd be distracted so easily. So my furrows would probably be going all over the place. But the Lord Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit that he would give us the ability to concentrate, the ability to keep on track. And even if we fall off, the Lord Jesus is willing to forgive and take us back. He's loyal. And we know what he did for us. We know how he suffered and died on the cross. We know he did it so that his blood could be shed, so that our sins could be forgiven. And we know that he sits at the right hand of God and prepares a place for us. We know that. That's our hope. That's the key to our Christianity. There's nothing more important than that in our life as a Christian. We have hope. We have a true destiny. Our life here is short. It's only temporary. Eternity waits. But what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus? Well, interestingly enough, those same heroes that we read about in chapter 11 also had some failings. David, if we read on in the books of Samuel, we'll see in 2 Samuel 11 that he did, just for a minute, take his eyes off the Lord. And he got distracted just long enough to see Bathsheba. And he did sin with her. And that sin, what did it lead to? Led to more sin. Then he commanded his army to make it so that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, would end up getting killed in battle and made look like an accident. And what price did David pay for that? It was huge. But even so, we still remember David as a hero, don't we? It took him a long time. He paid the price, but the Lord accepted him back. He forgave him that sin, and David did end up doing it well. I want to do the same thing. I've failed the Lord so much in my life. Even as a Christian, we heard Murray this morning sharing during breaking of bread and how he failed even as a Christian. But the Lord is faithful, and he came back. And he's not perfect yet, but he's back in the race, and he's running again. I asked John to sing that song this morning because a few years ago, I fell off too. And that song was one that the Lord spoke to me through that brought me back when I felt like I was drowning in sin and surrounded by clouds and waves, and I couldn't make it. God brought me back. And then you think about Moses. You know, we think about the 40 years in the desert, and I think all too often we think of that was the plan. Well, you know, that wasn't the plan. If we read Numbers chapter 13, we'll read about how the Israelites were given an opportunity to have a land full of milk and honey. They were only 2 years into the desert. And Moses sent 10 men into the land of Canaan to check it out. And what did they find? It says in one place there that they found a grapevine with bunches of grapes that were so big that in order to carry that bunch of grapes, they had to have 2 men with a pole hang it between them to carry it, because that bunch of grapes was so big and rich and full. And then when the men came back to report, what happened? Well, two of the men, Caleb and Joshua, reported all the good things that the Lord could provide for them in this land of Canaan. And they were encouraging everybody to come back. But the other eight, they didn't see the grapes and the fruit and the honey, the milk and honey, as an attraction. What they saw that the sons of Anak lived there. And the sons of Anak was a giant. And these guys were giants. And they convinced the people that they didn't have what it takes to face those giants. And yet they had the Lord who had opened the sea for them, who had given them this cloud of leading all in the daytime and this pillar of fire at night to lead them. I am amazed at how easily they were distracted. But I'm only amazed long enough till I look in the mirror. And then I realize how easily we allow ourselves to be distracted. My wife says I have ADD, but I think it's just me. I think it's in all of us. I think all of us have a little ADD. We so easily get distracted from the race, and we need to get back. And then when you know what happened, God got angry at the Israelites. And here it was only 2 years into the desert. He got so angry that he caused those 8 men who feared to die. And he kept the Israelites wandering around in circles in the desert for 40 years till that whole generation ended up dying off. Because one of the things that the men said was, we can't go in there because they're going to take our sons and daughters into slavery. And the Lord made it so that that whole generation was gone, that it was turned over to the next generation before the Israelites came out of that wilderness. Can you imagine? But you know what? That's the way it is. When we fail and when we sin and when we make mistakes, the good news is the Lord's ready to forgive us. The bad news is he doesn't always heal the scars. And we've got to learn to live with those scars. But again, the good news is that he helps us. And even though it took 40 years, they did end up going into that land of Canaan, into the land of milk and honey. They just got really delayed along the way. And we can get delayed along the way, but we have hope that in the end, we will be there too. So the lesson here is that we can get distracted. We can fail. We can sin. We can disappoint God. And we can lose our focus. But our God, he's so full of grace. He's so full of mercy. And he's so ready to forgive. That's not the kind of God every other religion in this world has. But that's our God. That's what we have. He's a jealous God who will give us back our focus and help us overcome our obstacles to get back into the race. We just have to focus on Jesus. Focus on that cross. Focus on what he did for us. We can still be winners in the Christian race. I can still end well. The Holy Spirit can turn our grief into joy. In conclusion, I just want to remind you of one thing. You remember when, after Christ was crucified and he rose again and he appeared to the disciples? Do you remember the time he appeared to the disciples when Peter and John were out in the boat, and another disciple were out in the boat fishing, and they couldn't catch any fish? And the Lord appeared on a bank and he said, throw the net out on the right-hand side. And there was so many fish they could hardly pull the net out. And then Peter knew who it was, and so he jumped out in the water, and he went out there, and Christ was making them breakfast and cooking some fish over a fire for them. And what a thing it must have been for them. But I always remember when Christ turned to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And again, Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Well, he said, feed my sheep. And the third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord. You know I love you. Then Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And I always thought it was interesting. I love that part because I realized that Peter had failed three times. He denied Christ three times when Christ had been arrested. And now I felt like, I always felt when I read that, you know, Christ was giving him an opportunity to make up for that. That three times he was given the opportunity to tell Christ that he really loved him. But I saw it a little differently the other day. Why did he say, feed my sheep? Certainly it was a direction that he was giving him. But I was thinking about it in context of what I wanted to say to you today. And what I want you to do, and what I'm asking you to do, is to get back into focus and to get back on God, with God. But you know what? Think about what Christ said to Peter. He asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. But Christ said, well, feed my sheep. Well, we're all sheep. All of us are sheep. And I'm a sheep. And sheep are stupid. And sheep are easily distracted. And I'm really the worst of all those. And I'm asking you today to do as Brock did. Put the blindfold on. As we close in prayer, close your eyes to everything. All the stuff that's getting in your way. And don't look at each other. And don't think about the sheep. And don't think about this sheep. But pray up to God and ask him to come and heal you, to forgive you, to give you back the strength you need, to help you to overcome whatever problem that you're facing right now, whatever giant that you're facing, and to come back in strength to him in the race, in the Christian race. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are such weak vessels, but yet you love us. You created us. You cared about us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us in ways that we just can't understand. And we try to live this life, Lord, with, we want to be too good. We want to do the right things, but we're so easily distracted. And we don't understand how pain and suffering works, but we see that pain and suffering are necessary. We saw how pain and suffering was necessary for Christ. And we're so distracted by all these things around us, Lord, all the feelings that we have and the difficulties and the emotions and the hurts. But Lord, we ask that you would heal those things, that you would get us back, that you would encourage us, that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would make us yours completely. Help us, Lord, to know you better than we ever have. Help us to have a walking, talking, everyday rubber meets the road relationship with you. Help us to look upon the hope that we have for a future with you in heaven. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for always being there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.